Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and I read verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. Peter's closing remarks. That's our subject tonight. Peter's closing brief remarks. They are brief, but they are great exhortations for our souls. If I may just have a few words of introduction before we come to look at verse 12 there. My dear friends, you know what Luther said about 1 Peter? He said, this is one of the noblest books of the New Testament, and it contains genuine and pure gospel. So it's always not with a few of relief that a preacher comes to a close of a book, but it is always with a kind of sadness, because there is so much to be covered. So much could have been covered, but there is also the whole counsel of God. There is green pastures, a lot of green pastures in the Word of God for us, for our souls. So it is a form of sadness, really, we want to leave 1 Peter. But you know, there are key nuggets, if that's the way I should put it, key nuggets throughout the letter. When I look at it, just you withdraw, you take a step back, and you look the five chapters in 1 Peter, I have to say, I see all the doctrines that are dear to us. Everything you need to know in the Christian life is here in this letter. May I give you what I call a short list? Salvation is here. Redemption is here. Peter speaks about it. You know how he starts by telling us that we are strangers in exile. Every believer, or you may think you are dwelling well, you are well settled in this world, but no believer should ever feel settled in this world. We are strangers, pilgrims in exile. We have our heavenly abode. That's where we are heading to. But Peter also speaks about election, that we have been selected. There is that when you go back to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And he speaks about the grace and peace be multiplied unto us. He speaks about our heritage or our inheritance, that our heritage is kept for us in heaven, and we are kept on this earth, in this world, by the power, garrison. It's the Greek word there, garrison. We are kept. That is eternal security. It shows that a believer, a genuine believer, a true believer, will never lose his salvation. I know there are shallow churches who are teaching that, but it is not in the Bible. It is a mockery to God, because God is powerful. He is almighty. He can keep a sheep. He can keep millions and millions of people. But as you read 1 Peter, you find also about holiness. My dear friends, God is holy. And there is no way to fellowship with God without holiness. Salvation is given, and holiness always begins there also. So there is no such thing as somebody who is just a Christian and living as he pleases. That is again an insult to God. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, God is giving a command, be holy as I am holy. Actually quoting from Leviticus chapter 19. Oh, can we say more? Brotherly love. As I said, short list, not the long one. Brotherly love everywhere in this letter. At least four or five times he is drawing our attention about the importance of loving one another. Then, submission. It's another great theme throughout Peter. Submission to the Lord first. Submission to authorities, national, political, ecclesiastical authorities. But submission towards one another as believers of Jesus Christ. But we are called also, wives are to submit to their husband. That's a biblical virtue. And as I keep reminding you all the time, submission is never negative in the Bible. It is always positive, and it is a spiritual virtue. You want to know about stewardship? It is also in 1 Peter. Why stewardship? Because it is sacrificial. God is calling us to have a sacrificial life. Then service. The church is mentioned so many times. The leadership of the church of Jesus Christ is mentioned also in Peter. So salvation, sanctification, submission, sacrifice, service, stewardship, all these things. More than 20 times Peter speaks about suffering. The believer is not called to have an easy life in this world. It is through many tribulations that we shall enter in the kingdom of God. So that is really, I know a lot is there, but this is the short list, spiritual short list you can see to build up. You go back again, you can trace any one of those items I have just listed. But my dear friends, I gave you a short list. You know the wisdom of inspiration. I'm really humbled to the dust when I look at how we have a fountain of words to express so many things. But you know, the wisdom of inspiration is to say so many things in just one phrase. Just one phrase. And this is again the wisdom of God. Look at it in verse 12 there. All the things I have just mentioned, Peter in his wisdom. You know what I told you when we started our studies on 1 Peter? I said, look at what inspiration does. It makes the most illiterate man in the world to be the most academic, the most intelligent man in the world. That is true inspiration again. So the wisdom of God summarizes books and books and erudition and dedication and elocution and eloquence and so on in just one phrase. And in verse 12 there, Peter says, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. This is the true grace of God in wherein ye stand. Oh, my dear friends, why I'm telling you this one phrase, this sums up everything. I thought in my mind I can trace again the word grace throughout 1 Peter. But may I ask you if that could be a devotion for you, a meditation or even a homework? I have no power to constrain you on that. But 10 times throughout 1 Peter. So what is Peter all about? 1 Peter all about the true grace of God. Meaning that there is a fake grace. There is a phony grace. There is an insincere grace. There is a vain grace. And that vain grace is in all religions without a savior. Religions who are thinking that they can find salvation by good works, it is just impossible. So that's what wisdom does. It tells us that, are you wobbling? Maybe somebody watching or hearing us tonight, struggling with assurance. You see what Peter says? This is the true grace wherein ye stand. We stand on it. We stand on the foundation built by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is solid ground. It is not like a house built on the sand. It is built on the rock, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our rock. Oh, my dear friends, the Christian faith, the Christian life is a pilgrimage of grace. If you remember that, I can tell you that will solve many, many problems in your spiritual walk. It is a walk by grace. It is salvation by grace. It is a pilgrimage by grace. Until we come to God himself, even heaven, when God welcomes you in heaven, you are there by grace alone, not by any merit. I have 5 very simple headings. I wish and hope I won't detain you for long. But 5 simple headings as we look at the closing remarks of Peter in this letter. Or here are they. Very simple. The first one I want to speak about, Peter's purpose. I always prefer to give my headings from the beginning, so if I miss any, at least you have them so you can do the study for yourself later. The first one is Peter's purpose. Why did he write this letter? Normally, we should have expected that from the beginning. But before I carry on, even giving you the four orders, please turn with me to Hebrews 13. And you will see the writer to the Hebrews does exactly the same what Peter is telling us. I'm just anticipating, but look at it in Hebrews 13, verse 21. Verse 21. I beg your pardon, verse 22. Hebrews 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. 13 chapters, of course, we know chapters and divisions and verses are not inspired, but just imagine, 13 chapters, and he is telling us, please allow me, I have spoken to you in words of exhortation in just a few words. So Peter does the same. We will come to it in a moment. So the first thing is Peter's purpose. The second thing we will look at tonight is Peter's companions. You know, great man, if only that word great could really be given to any man. Men are just men. They are sinners. We are sinners, saints, or saints, sinners. That's all. But all great men, you take Paul, you take Peter, they knew how to surround themselves with godly and virtuous and pious men to do the work of God. Nobody can be a maverick or a lone ranger to do this great task. Who is sufficient for these things? Nobody is sufficient. So Peter's companions. The third thing I want to look at, Peter's greetings. And the fourth is Peter's cultural advice. I will explain that. And the last one is Peter's blessing. Peter's farewell to the believers. So let's look at them one by one. Here is Peter's purpose in verse 12. In verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, here is his purpose. I have written unto you, exhorting and testifying. I have written unto you, exhorting and testifying. In few words, nothing grandiloquent, really, nothing superfluous, but exhorting. Remember, Peter is a pastor, or was a pastor. He was an elder in the church. So you can sense he speaks with a heart of a shepherd or under shepherd, and you can feel it, you can sense it. What is he saying? My dear friends, when it comes to preaching, and I'm sure by now you know it, a lot can be said. One verse, even one word in the Bible, a lot can be said. But the question is always, what do we do with the little we know? A lot has been said, but let us do something with what has been said. People often say, we need preaching, we need preaching, we need sermons, we need sermons. But nobody can say in this local church they are not well served. But what are we doing? So I'm just applying what Peter is saying here. We have given you a lot, but it's really at the end of the day in few words and words of exhortation. So the first word there in his purpose, he says, I have written unto you exhorting. You know, that word is a wonderful word, the word exhorting. It's not optional. It is really as if Peter was urging us. That's the meaning of the word. I urge you. I compel you. Exhorting. It is exactly the same word used about the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo. The same word. Meaning what? Coming alongside believers. You see, what is the role of a pastor? He comes alongside the believer. The believer may be downcast. He may be discouraged, going through many doubts. He may be wobbling. He may have lacked assurance. He is backslidden. What is his role? It's to come alongside the believer, like the Holy Spirit does. And the word there really means to encourage. And the second word, it's in front of you there, not only to exhorting and testifying. The word testifying there really simply means teach, to teach. Oh, my dear friends, you see the purpose of teaching, the purpose of exhorting is always to urge us and to encourage us to hunger after the word of God. Please, my dear friends, never have enough of the word of God. Be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. In Psalm 119, that's really the ode of the word of God. Great praise of the word of God. What does it say in verse 9, 10, and 11? Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. In verse 18, there also, Psalm 119, the psalmist says, open mine eyes. Please, my dear friends, sometimes you and me, we feel the Bible is boring. No, that's not the case. I'm boring. But the Bible, this is the word of God. It cannot be boring. It comes from God. Every book in the world is boring, but the Bible is the living word of God. Hebrews 9, verse 12. What do we read there? It is like a double-edged sword. So the Bible is never boring. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, it is good for everything there. So the man of God is ready, thoroughly ready for every good work. How do we do good works? Just by ourselves? We need the word of God to motivate us to do those good works. So you see, when Peter is speaking also about encouraging believers, my dear friends, it is based on the truth. That is the difference. That's why he says in verse 12, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. It is not based on programs. It is not based on fables. It is not based on anecdotes. It is not based on jokes. It is not based on fads, the fads of this world. No, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Oh, my dear friends, it is based on the truth. Thy word is the truth. John 17, verse 17. You know the passage. But it is not based upon speculation. It is not based about a man's philosophy or ideas. So that is so important when you look upon these things. It is not based on platitudes. Just eloquence and verbiage. Words. It is based on the power of God. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. My dear friends, I spend too much maybe on this one. It will hinder our advance. But remember, against all our doubts, all our overwhelmings, all our downcasts, all our feeble-mindedness, remember, against that, we have the God of all grace. We spoke on it. I want to recapitulate what we said on the God of all grace. You know that grace is so important. By the way, have you ever heard a prosperity gospel preacher speaking about the grace of God? They never mention it. They never mention it. You know why? The only time they mention grace is to say to people, please be gracious and enrich us. That's the only time they mention the grace of God. But preaching is about the God of all grace. Whatever trial, in families, in marriage, rebellious children, difficulties at work, you know, health-wise, our own misunderstandings, our anger, you know, what do we have? The God of all grace. But now I must come to the second. Look at the second. Peter's companions. As I said earlier, Paul surrounded himself always with godly men. And Peter does the same. The Lord Jesus Christ surrounded himself also with disciples. He was able to train. Yes, one was a failure because he was from the devil from the beginning. The Lord knew that. But the others, they kept being faithful. And here, I think Peter gives us two men, two key men, who are so important in the work, and he is mentioning them here in verse 12 and in verse 13. The first one is Silvanus. That's the first man, the first co-worker. You know, when you study the companions, I think when going back to Romans 16, you will find with Paul, there are at least 30 names given there. So you can see how Paul appreciates his co-workers. He was not just the boss or the CEO of them, no, he valued them. And if I can give you just one example of Paul, when you see how he speaks about Timothy, or even how he speaks about another man, Epaphroditus. You don't find books about Epaphroditus or Silvanus, but these were great men, as I said, if really the word great is sufficient or good enough to qualify a simple man, an ordinary man. But this is a key man in the work of Paul, Silvanus, but also in the work of Peter. Guess what? When you go back to Acts chapter 16, we don't have time to turn to the verses, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, everyone have read that passage, I'm sure. What is happening? At midnight, Paul and Silas, that's the same man. Silvanus was his Latin name and Silas was his Greek name. So he was there with Paul at midnight praying and praising God. And they were instrumental in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And remember, that was the key really by which the church of Philippi started. Then there is the conversion of Lydia. Then there was the conversion of the servant maid who was possessed. And then the church started to be built up in that way. And when you read the letter to the Philippians, then you find Syntyche there, we find Euodias also. These were the key people, members of the church in Philippi. But here, Silvanus is somebody, and you read 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Silvanus is mentioned. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I could spend the night on Silvanus. I haven't seen a book on Silvanus. But this is a key man to both apostles. You know why? You read 1 and 2 Thessalonians also. He was known to the church of Thessalonica, and he was there with the apostle Paul. But he was one of the key men, leading men in the church of Jerusalem. Guess what? After the meeting of the church in Jerusalem, Silvanus, Paul, and Barnabas were the ones who were sent by the church of Jerusalem with a letter. Acts 15, verse 22. It is really fine, easy to find there. But in the same chapter, Acts 15, verse 32, I think, he was called a prophet. Meaning what? He was a teacher. Silvanus was a teacher. So he was a companion of Paul, of Paul, but also of Peter. And he was a companion of Barnabas. He was a companion of Timothy. And he was serving many churches at the same time. Oh, please allow me in my small mind to call Silvanus a man, a Swiss knife. A Swiss knife. He was able... A multitask man. That's really how I see Silvanus. You know why Silvanus is really a key person to Peter? He was always available to do the work of God. What mattered for him? It was not his name. It was not his career. It was not his credentials. But what mattered really for Silvanus, he was always available for the cause of the Lord, for the cause of the gospel, and for the ministry of churches. And he was, again, in the book of Acts there, Acts chapter 15, he was given another companion, Judas Barsabbas. And the two of them now were given a letter by the church of Jerusalem to go to other churches, not to the church of Antioch, but to other churches. You know why? To explain what the meeting of Acts chapter 15 was all about. And that meeting made it very clear that there is no way for ceremonials or rituals to earn salvation to anyone. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, you find again Silvanus being a preacher. So, can I suggest to you, this is a good man. He's a good man. But there are two things Peter tells us about Silvanus. Look at them in verse 12. They are all in front of you. I'm at risk not to get to the bottom of our 5 points tonight. But here are the two things said about Silvanus. He was a brother. You know what it means? He was born again. He is from the family of the living God. And the second thing, we are told he was faithful. You want an explanation of the word faithful? Oh, simple. Full of faith. That's the meaning. He was full of faith. Like Barnabas, like Lydia in Acts chapter 15, verse 16. And every believer is called to be faithful. My dear friends, are you a faithful person? May I call Silvanus the dependable person? You can depend. You know what Jonathan said to David on one occasion? He said to David, you will be missed in your place. There was a seat where David is to be seated. If he was not there, he will be missed. So may I say the same? You will be missed in your place. You will be missed in your witness. Your presence will be missed. You will be missed in your contribution in the prayer meeting. So it is so important to be faithful to the Lord and to be faithful to the local church. That is the calling of every believer. So my dear friends, I have to put before you the second companion of Paul, Mark. Marcus, as he calls him. This is the same man, John Mark. He's a cousin of Barnabas, but this man has always been almost with Peter. We find him with Peter almost up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. And most commentators will tell you that Mark was that young man when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He ran away and left even the piece of cloth which was on him in the hands of the guards. He ran away. But this man, now, Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, I need Mark. And you know the disagreement which came between Paul and Barnabas about this young man? He left the mission. He went back home with his mom. Acts chapter 12, the prayer meeting was held in his mother's home. Mary, that's his mother, so maybe she was the sister of Barnabas, and so which means a relationship between them. And Mark is also the writer of the second gospel. He's the one, though many people believe really it's the gospel of Peter, but let's say Mark was the one who wrote that gospel. My dear friends, why am I spending time on these two people? You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are Silvanuses. I'm pluralizing it, but I don't know if you can say it. But there are Silvanuses or Silases. Good people, always faithful, right on the track. But my dear friends, there are also Marcuses. There are many Marks in the Church of Jesus Christ. They have let, at one stage in their life, they have let the Lord down. But what is happening? They were able to come back, And Mark, Paul could say, is profitable to him. So have you backslidden? Have you neglected your devotions? May I just suggest to you, please, may I urge you, go back to service. Go back to your prayer life. Go back to your witnessing ministry. Go back to your devotions with the Lord. Go back to the fellowship, and you will see the Lord in his mercy. Yes, he will chasten you, he will chastise you, but very soon he will lift you up, and you are back into the right track like Mark. And the third thing is about Peter's greetings. Peter's greetings. And they are here for us in the passage. Verse 13. And it says that the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you. The church in Babylon, the church in Rome. Actually, the church, you see the word is in italics there, which means it's not in the original. In the original, it says the she at Babylon, co-elect. That's how the order in the Greek text. The she, it's feminine. Is it Babylon, real Babylon? But remember, the Babylon we know from the scriptures in the time of Peter was purged, from all its Jews. There were no Jews there. And most people actually believe that it didn't exist anymore. It was just wilderness. So was Peter using a codified language here? Maybe to speak about what? To speak about the church in Rome. So when he says Babylon here, as I said, maybe he's using a code not to endanger the life of the believers there in Rome. And guess what? Some people even believe the she there is Peter's wife, because we know Peter was married, but unlikely, so I don't believe that. And the Catholic Church uses this verse, by the way, to say, you see, Peter was the first pope in Rome, and he was there in the Church of Rome. But it is not true. The she here speaks about the church in Rome. If Peter met Paul, I do not know. I cannot say. But certainly here we can say that there was a church in Rome, and Peter was in visit there, and from there he wrote this letter to the diaspora, the believers who are scattered all around the five provinces he's mentioning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So that's really about Peter's greeting. He's greeting the believers. The church is greeting the believers. Mark is greeting the believers also. So just imagine when that letter was read in the congregation, and Silvanus was not only the transcriber of the letter, but he was also the postman of the letter. And I believe he was able to explain the content of that letter to the believers when he delivers that letter to them. But I must come, my time is over, to the fourth thing, Peter's cultural advice. This is very simple. Look at it here in verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. I said holy because that's what Paul uses in his letters. Greet one another with a holy kiss. But Peter says with a kiss of charity. My dear friends, a kiss in biblical culture is supposed to express affection and honor. But we know many times, we have the kiss of Judas. Was that a kiss of affection? No, a kiss of betrayal. We have the kiss of Jacob to his father Isaac. Was that a kiss of honor? No, it was not so. He was tricky. He was a manipulator, Jacob, to his father by giving him a kiss. And you remember Simon in the Gospel of Luke, this is the Pharisee who invited the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, this man, as a cultural civility, didn't provide a kiss to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know also the prodigal son, when he came back from the far country, how did the father welcomed him? With a kiss. But remember about if you are not saved, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, we are told, kiss the Son. That's the command given to us in the Word of God, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. In Acts chapter 20, I'm just giving you the biblical context of a kiss. So it's not just something Peter has invented. And in Acts chapter 20, in Paul meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus, in his farewell, we are told that they fell on his neck and they kissed him. But now Peter is saying here, greet one another with a kiss of charity. My dear friends, greetings is a part of our Christian life. But we have to entreat one another with a kiss of brotherly love and with purity. Those are the two really things which we have to bear in mind. But you don't need me to tell you, you have to literally do that. Anyway, the COVID-19 makes you not to touch anyone. So we are very helped in our interpretation here. You cannot do that. Anyway, but remember, in the Bible, the kiss was always cheek against cheek. Lips were never involved. And it was always men with men and women with women. There was never intergender kiss between the people. And we have to bear that in mind. So the cultural act, like the washing of feet, can be expressed in every culture differently. So if I may advise, as believers, we are to greet one another with a word. We are to greet one another with a handshake when we are allowed to do that. But please, it shouldn't be a hearty handshake, because in some culture, when you greet somebody with strength, it is a challenge. It's like you are testing him. So again, we have to be aware of these things and be kind in the way we relate to other people. It could be a smile. It could be a nice to see you. And certainly it could be also with a hug, but we will say it should remain between close family members and close friends. But the church is not a hugging place. I know, like in Latino America, people like to do that. In Peru, in Panama, and so on. The church, sometimes there is a row of people and you have to hug everyone. We wouldn't have services if we are doing that, isn't it? So a nod of the head, a smile today with the COVID-19, as long as there is brotherly love and purity involved. Holy kiss, that's how Paul calls it. And here Peter speaks about a kiss of charity. And the charity, we cannot do without it. You can do without the kiss, but the charity is important. I have no time to read you the verses, but when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, brotherly love, fervent brotherly love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, love covers the multitude of sins. Oh, my dear friends, I have to close by my last point here. Peter's blessing. You know what he says in verse 14? Peace be unto you all that are in Christ Jesus. Peace be unto you. That's Peter's farewell. It is like his goodbye. By the way, English is not my native language, but you know, the word goodbye means really, God be with you. God bless you. It is a contraction of that. So the atheist who doesn't believe in God should never say goodbye, because he is using the name of God in his salutation. But Peter says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just say, peace be with you all, dot. That will be universalism. But he says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, where does peace come from? Peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 27, he said, my peace I give unto you. Colossians chapter 2, we have the peace of God through the cross of Calvary, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the secret of a Christian, if a Christian has any secret? May I tell you, the secret of a Christian, he is united with Christ. United with Christ, we have peace with God. The war is over. You know what Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 33? He said to his disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that your heart not be troubled, that you might have peace. Actually, that's what he said, that you might have peace. In this world, in the world, you will have tribulations, but I have overcome the world. That is a great comfort to our souls. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And Peter closes with the word amen. Every book of the New Testament, except three books, there are reasons for that. Every book of the New Testament ends with the word amen. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's close our time together by hymn number 454. Hymn number 454.